Good morning, everyone. Thank you for the privilege and the pleasure it is to worship with you this morning and to share the story of Augustine with you this morning. I'm very glad, very privileged that I got to share Augustine. I was just chatting with Reese before the service, and apparently he wanted Augustine as well when we were choosing our people, so I snapped him up really quickly. So I'm very glad for that. Thank you, God. And you'll see that this is a theme that goes all the way through Augustine's life, people realizing that he's actually a pretty amazing person and trying to snap him up when they can. I love Augustine. Augustine's one of my personal heroes. And I was chatting to someone earlier and I was saying that I love our Christian heroes because they don't have to be perfect. They don't have to be super people who do all the right things and say all the right things all the time. Because we look for heroes who rely on the grace of God. And that means we don't need perfect people. And Augustine is far from a perfect person. But I love the way that he deals with the internal battle that all of us face. His whole life it's driven by this internal battle that he recognizes within himself, that struggle between doing good and doing evil, between doing what's right and what's wrong. It's a struggle that he identified in himself and that throughout the course of his life, he gradually comes to grips with. I think it's a universal struggle. It's part of the reasons why I love him, is that he's open about that universal struggle that we all have. I think Paul sums it up best in Romans chapter 7 when he writes, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Augustine definitely sympathized with that. I certainly sympathize with that. And my guess is that all of you sympathize with that as well. Where you reflect on your own actions and go, that was not the person that I want to be. That's not what I want to do. I was chatting with Wayne just earlier, that battle of wills inside of us. That feeling that we're two people. It was the driving story of Augustine. It was the thing that made him come to Christ in the end. So I want to share that story with you because it's encouraged me. My prayer is that it encourages you. The story of Augustine's life has been preserved for us, which is a great gift of God. It's been preserved in his own autobiography, in the Confessions, and if you'd like to follow up after this sermon, if I've piqued your interest, then please go ahead and pick up the book. As Wayne says in the newsletter, it's published by Penguin Classics, so you can pick it up in ordinary bookstores or order it online. It's worth a read. His story is an interesting one. It's a story of faith. I think it's a story common to most of us, if not all of us. Augustine's early life really reminds me of the life of a young sports star, the life of a young AFL star, of a person who's given the entire world at a young age and does what most young people do when they're given it. He was born in a small town in northern Africa, and his mother was a Christian, a strong Christian, and his father was a pagan, not particularly committed, just kind of going through the routines. And his father actually converts to Christianity later in his life. Let me just take a small excursus to the side and say, if you are a parent, then the story of Augustine's mother, I hope, gives you hope. When he reflects upon his life, he sees the immense role that his mother played in his coming to faith, even when he wandered off the path. He rejected everything that his mother had taught him. He reflects on his coming back to faith and realizes the important role that she played. Her, along with Ambrose, were probably the two most important people to him in regards to his story of faith. And so if you have a family member, if you're a parent and you have a child that's walked away from the faith, that's walked away from the things that you've taught them, if that's bringing you grief, let this story remind you that your influence is very great in your child's life, in that person's life. And that it may be that the fruit of your work only appears decades down the track. But the witness of a faithful person, the witness of a faithful parent in a person's life is tremendously powerful. So let that be an encouragement to you. He was born in this small town and his intellect was quickly realized and he was sent to school in a slightly larger town about 30 kilometers away, along with some other boys around his age. And there he began to learn the basics of literacy and numeracy. And it's here that in later life, Augustine reflects on a particular incident. As a young kid, he and his friends walk down a path and I think if I recall correctly, it's going to and from school. And hanging over the path are some branches from a neighbor's property and it's a fruit tree. And Augustine reflects on the time that he stole from the tree. He and his friends picked the fruit off of it. It was interesting to Augustine because he wasn't actually hungry. He had no need of the fruit. He didn't particularly even want to eat it. The thrill of it was what drove him to it. The idea of doing something wrong, of getting away with it, the natural proclivity in his life to sin. It's an interesting thought, an interesting reflection that the reason why he stole that fruit wasn't because he wanted it. It's because he wanted sin. He wanted to do the wrong thing. He wanted to break the rules. And if I'm honest, when I reflect on my life, that's true of me as well. Sometimes I do things just for the sake of doing wrong, because I know that it's wrong. Sitting on my car on the Monash Freeway, and I choose to curse out my fellow friends, my fellow people, because it feels good at the time. Not because it actually affects anything, not because I need to, but because it's sinful. Because it feels good. It's that natural sinfulness that sits inside of us. In reflecting on it, Augustine says it shows that sin isn't something that comes onto us. We aren't born in a perfect and pure state and then the world corrupts us. He sees that sin is embedded in us from our earliest stage. That even as children, we walk towards sin. Even as children, we desire to grab sin. It's that battle that he's identifying in himself. That sin has a hold on him. He does well at school. He, in fact, does so well that one of the locals recognizes his talent, recognizes particularly his talent in public speaking, and he is given an offer to go to Carthage, all expenses paid. Carthage is a large city on the coast of North Africa, on the Mediterranean Sea, and this person wants to pay for his education. And so Augustine goes at the age of 17. He's sent off to the city of Carthage. A small country boy hits the big city with money in his pocket and he's surrounded by a group of other young men who are engaging in the masculine tradition of rhetoric, people who are aiming to be lawyers and politicians. And he's surrounded by that male bravado that we see when young men gather together. It's that locker room kind of talk that he's surrounded by. And so he dives headfirst into the world that's offered in front of him. Like that football star that's given a wad of cash and freedom, he takes it all. And this is the beginning of his lifelong struggle with lust, his lifelong struggle with sexual immorality. First driven to it because he wanted to appear like a man in front of his friends. He gives in to his sin. That battle that's raging inside of him, he succumbs to what's been offered to him. And yet, a battle isn't a battle without two sides. It's during this time that he reads the works of the Roman politician Cicero. And in that book, Cicero is talking about what should a person do with their time? What's the best thing that a person can do with the free time that they have? Is it to enjoy themselves? Is it to work on the body? Is it to become clever? Cicero argues that the most noble thing that a person can do, the best thing that a person can do, is search for truth. That the pursuit of truth is the ultimate pursuit that one can take. This hits Augustine's heart. He takes it on board. He then devotes his life to truth. I think at least in part because he's so conflicted in himself. He's searching not just for truth, but for who he is. Who am I truly? What's going on inside of me? Why don't I make sense to myself? And so he begins his lifelong struggle, his lifelong pursuit, sorry, of truth. He rejects Christianity as a source of truth. He feels like he knows Christianity. He feels like it's a religion for fools, a religion for people that don't understand. And instead, he goes towards a religion that seems to be more suited for intellectuals like himself. It's a religion called Manichaeism. And it kind of builds off of a whole lot of other religions, takes old ideas and expresses them in new ways. And it's based off of the teachings of a guy named Mani. And he said that in this world, there are two equal and opposing forces. On one side, you have goodness, you have light, you have the spiritual. And on the other side, you have evil. You have darkness. You have the material world. And these two forces are in opposition to each other, battling each other. And the battleground is the human soul. And so each human being has the choice to either succumb to the material world or to live in the spiritual world, rejecting the material, rejecting the physical. This appealed to Augustine because he had already identified that battle of light and dark within his own soul. He had already felt that working inside of him. It made sense to him. It clicked for him. And in his soul, he felt like it was a battle of equals. And so he investigated it. He investigated the religion. He became a member but didn't delve particularly far through the membership. Because he still had questions. It didn't sit 100% perfectly for him. He was dedicated to truth and he wanted to pursue it wherever it went. And so he started investigating. He talked to the leaders, the local leaders of the religion. When their answers didn't satisfy, he went to their leaders. Eventually it led him to one of the overarching leaders of the whole religion. And still he was dissatisfied with the answers. He didn't find truth there. It was a bitter disappointment for him. He thought he'd started on the right path. But it also spurred him on to keep searching. If truth isn't there, well, then where can I find it? Where is truth? He graduated from his studies in Carthage and eventually made his way to Rome as a teacher, teaching lawyers and politicians. And putting aside the obvious lawyers and politicians joke, they weren't so honest and they didn't end up paying him for his work, so he moved to Milan, partly to get better students, partly because he'd heard word of a good speaker, a man named Ambrose, a bishop of the local area. And this Ambrose was widely renowned throughout Italy as a great speaker, and Augustine, being in the business of public speaking, thought that he should probably go along and investigate. What makes him a good speaker? Is he really a good speaker or not? How can I take his skills and incorporate them into my own? And so he started to attend Ambrose's church there. And he was impressed. Ambrose was a fantastic public speaker. And so Augustine went back. And he went again. And the next week he went. And slowly he stopped going for Ambrose's speaking and started going for Ambrose's content. He started going to hear the gospel. It began to worm its way into his heart. He struggled with it, though. He was listening to it. He thought he had heard truth there, but the internal battle was still waging within him. It's around this time that Augustine's father died, and a relationship between Ambrose and Augustine developed. No longer was Ambrose just a public speaker about Christianity. Ambrose became like a surrogate father to him, teaching him and instructing him, caring for him, showing him the love of Christ. It's actually a beautiful model of evangelism, going that our deeds can often speak louder than our words. It's during this time that Augustine really begins to grapple with the gospel, that he begins to see the truth here, and he prays one of my favorite prayers in all of scripture, in all of history, sorry. Other saints get beautiful prayers. You hear the prayers of like St. Francis of Assisi. You hear beautiful prayers from beautiful saints, but I think Augustine has one of the most honest prayers. It's fantastic. He prayed during this time, Lord, grant me chastity and restraint, but not yet. It's a beautiful prayer. I love it because it's a prayer that I can see myself praying. It's a prayer that you have probably prayed yourself as well. That internal battle, it encapsulates it so well. He's being won over to the gospel, and yet he's still holding on to his life. He reflects on it and draws this beautiful image that it's like he's walking away from his old life, but hands are still grasping at his cloak as he's going along, still pulling him back. It still has a grip on him. I love that prayer. Lord, grant me chastity and restraint, but not yet. He's about 31 years old now, and he's sitting in his garden in Milan, and he hears children playing outside, and their voices come over the wall, and he hears them chanting, take, read, probably part of a game that they're playing. But for Augustine, he doesn't actually hear their voices. He hears the voice of God. He hears the Holy Spirit talking to him. Take, read. So that's what he does. He picks up the book in front of him. He's been working through the Gospel of Romans, trying to understand Christianity. And so he picks it up and continues reading where he left off. And he reads these words. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I love this moment. It's just the pinnacle of Augustine's journey thus far. You look through his life and you see how every step God has been leading him to this point, from his earliest years being sent away to school, has led him to this time in Milan, in his garden, reading these words. I mean, even the fact that he left off reading before just at this point, the Holy Spirit works in his heart, and this is the time where he accepts the gospel. This is the time when he stops saying not yet, but starts saying now. He clothes himself with the Lord Jesus Christ and stops thinking about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. He's found his truth. Of course, he isn't perfect after this point, but his life takes a new track. He's got a new goal for himself. Listen to the words that Augustine writes about this moment. Writing it to God. Late have I loved you, beauty so old and so new. Late have I loved you. And see, you were within and I was in the external world and sought you there. And in my unlovely state, I plunged into those lovely created things which you made. You were with me and I was not with you. The lovely things kept me far from you, though if they did not have their existence in you, they had no existence at all. You called and cried out loud and shattered my deafness. You were radiant and resplendent. You put to flight my blindness. You were fragrant, and I drew in my breath and now pant after you. I tasted you, and I feel but hunger and thirst for you. You touched me, and I am set on fire to attain the peace which is yours. It's beautiful, isn't it? I love that image that he sees that he was searching for God in all the wrong places. He was looking for God in the things that he had made and wasn't looking for the Creator. I love that last line. I am set on fire to attain the peace which is yours. That unease within himself, that battle within himself, that he was never at peace within himself. He now sees where that peace comes from. He now has a goal that he can strive towards. He knows how to resolve that inner conflict within himself now. He's found that truth. And I love that he identifies that God was with him, but he wasn't with God. That all this way, God has been working in his heart. God has been bringing him to this point of faith, that it was God's work, not his work, that brought him here. A more proud man would have said, through my honest search for truth, I have brought myself here. How great am I to have found God through my intellect? Augustine says, no, I was deaf, I was blind without you. I needed you, God, to bring me here. My faith is a gift from you. Grace has struck Augustine. And so from this point on, he dedicates himself to Christ. He dedicates himself to God. The rest of his life is lived out in faithful service to God. He returns to Africa, returns to his hometown, his home country, and he ends up in a large town, small city called Hippo. And there he begins his work as a bishop. An interesting story. And again, it kind of follows that pattern of people seeing the greatness within him. He goes to church, his first time going there. And the bishop, the leader of the church, knows him by reputation, knows his face, and preaches a very pointed sermon. He says, it may just be that here among us now is a true leader of God, the person that we've been waiting for. In fact, it may be someone who's just arrived today. And all eyes turn towards Augustine. The bishop was very clever and wanted to keep Augustine in his church. He becomes co-bishop there and he begins working for God. He sets about righting wrongs. Because grace has struck him so deeply, he wants other people to see that. Going through North Africa at that time was an error, a heresy. North Africa had been a center for persecution. That people had been persecuted terribly there. And some Christians, some bishops had given in, and some had resisted in great pain. And great suffering. Now that the persecution had ended and these two separate groups, the ones who had given in and the ones who had resisted, were coming together, there was division in the church. Can those weak people really be part of the family of God? How can you have a priest that's imperfect? How can they give you baptism? How can they give you communion if they aren't perfect? If they aren't strong. For Augustine, this line of thought just didn't make sense. We need Christ. Everything we have is a gift from Christ. We don't go in our own power. We have sin living in the depths of our heart. It's the work of God inside of us that is important, not the goodness of people. He points out grace. How good do we need to be for God to work through us? Augustine knows you don't have to be a good person. Augustine wasn't a good person, and yet God works through him. Grace. He also corrected the error that sprung up from a British priest, from a British monk, who said that we don't actually have sin inside of us. We choose sin freely. We have free choice. We can either freely choose to live in sin or we can freely choose Christ. We have the power in us to be perfectly moral people if only we try hard enough. And I think you can see that Augustine rebelled against this idea. There is no way that he could contend with that. No way that he could hold that. He knew that it was the grace inside of us that lets us do anything good. Anything good that he does is because of the work of Jesus Christ. His internal battle showed him that even from the earliest age, we're enslaved to sin. We aren't free, we're slaves to sin. We become free because Christ frees us. Augustine preached grace for the rest of his life. He lived through the time when Rome was sacked for the first time in 800 years, which sent shockwaves throughout the entire world. People were asking, where is God in this? How can God be living and active if he lets the holy city be destroyed? If he lets that city of civilization be destroyed? Maybe we're on the wrong path. So at this point, Augustine writes one of his most famous books, The City of God, which he essentially argues that we don't rely upon earthly things. We don't rely upon physical cities. Empires rise and fall. But as Christians, we have the city of God waiting for us. We have an eternal city in store for us. We don't have to worry about what happens in the world. He welcomed refugees to Hippo, to his church. And in fact, he was bishop of Hippo when it itself was besieged by invading Vandals. His last days were living under siege. And in his final days, he asks for the Psalms of David to be put up in the walls of his room so that the last thing that he sees are the words of God. Augustine is one of my favorite people. I love him. I love his honesty. I love his humanness. I love his reliance upon grace, his acknowledgement of who God is. Augustine is an example to us, not of moral perfection, but of what it means to rely on God. There are some themes that run through his life that we can reflect on. The search for truth, no matter where it leads, because we know that an honest search for truth will lead us to God, the source of all truth. And Augustine pursued truth all his life. The power of sin and our internal battle with it. Augustine is an example of how to grapple with that, what it means to be faithful in that battle. The need for grace, that we can't do it by ourselves. We need God. Without him, we are enslaved to sin. That our faith is a gift from God. That all the good things that we do are because of God working inside of us. And I think we can also take from him the drive, the need to fix our eyes on heavenly things. That no matter what happens in the world around us, we have that heavenly city in store for us. We are visitors here. Our true home awaits us. And that in our final times, in our dark times, the word of God can be our light. Augustine is my hero. I love him. If you have been inspired by Augustine, there are many ways that you can kind of go further into it. Firstly, if you haven't read the book of Romans, or if you haven't read it for a while, can I please ask that you go and do that? I don't think it's a coincidence that so many of our heroes of the faith have had their moment of change while reading through Romans. So go home and read Romans. If you're interested in Augustine's life, pick up a copy of the book of Confessions, of his book Confessions. If you don't want to buy a copy, you can read it online. And otherwise, look at his life. Reflect on what you've heard today. Think about how does it match up with your life? Because Augustine is an example for us, as I said, not in perfection, not in moral purity, but in what it means to be an honest person living for God. Let me pray. Great Father, thank you for Augustine. Thank you for the work that you've done in his life. And thank you that his life is recorded for us here and now. Father, inspire within us what you inspired within him. Help us to search for you, to understand you and to understand ourselves. Father, help us to rely upon your grace. Help us to realize that without you we are lost. And Father, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to set a new course. Help us to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and to put away our old things. We pray these things in your holy and powerful name. Amen.